encourage you now to join me in picking up a copy of God's Word as we turn together this morning to Psalm 27. Last Sunday, we finished our series in 2 Timothy. Before long, we'll begin a new series through a book, but for a few weeks here, we'll be exploring some of the Psalms. So this week, we'll be considering together Psalm 27. And we will stand together this morning for the reading of God's Word. Give your attention now to the Word of our God. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray for his blessing on his word together. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together in the midst of worshiping you, we are here to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in your temple. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to us, that you would open our eyes. Help us to see in your word your beauty, your glory, and through this to be equipped for the very real challenges that will face us in the week ahead. Lord, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Confidence is better than fear. Confidence is better than fear. Who would question that? It's no secret that a confident life is better than a fearful life. And so one of the most popular pieces of advice out there in your career, in your life, is be confident. Project confidence. Have confidence in yourself. But for all of the advice to be confident, to project confidence, no one seems to know how to find real confidence. See, to be confident isn't to be blindly optimistic, just hoping everything will work out well. That's not confidence. Confidence is not a question of past success. Just, well, it's worked out so far, so it must work out in the future. That's not confidence. And true confidence isn't self-delusion. Like the overconfident athlete who convinces himself, I can't possibly lose, even though he's lost before. These things are not confidence. True confidence is certainty. It's an unshakable foundation, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what I'm facing, I know I'm safe. That's confidence. And God's word is clear. Confidence starts with worship. If you want to be confident in the week to come, if you want to be fearless in a threatening world, you will not find the resources in yourself. You must find them in another. It's when we learn to bow down before Almighty God, and when we have heard Him say that He is our God, that we will find true confidence. So this morning, as we explore Psalm 27 together, we will see where true confidence is to be found. We will see this central idea. The Lord's protection surrounds those who seek Him so that we can live lives of praise, prayer, and patience. The Lord's protection surrounds those who seek Him so we can live lives of praise, prayer, and patience. Now, this psalm, Psalm 27, essentially falls into two halves, and so we're going to be looking at it under two main headings this morning. But if you like, you can listen for five P's that we will see from this psalm today. Five P's: protection, presence, praise, prayer, and patience. So looking at the first part of this psalm then, we can see, especially in verses 1 through 5, that we can be confident in our Father's presence and protection. We can be confident in our Father's presence and protection. You see, the confidence that Psalm 27 exudes is not self-confidence. It's confidence that utterly depends on the Lord's protection and presence. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, how this confidence is built on God's protection. You notice how David opens this psalm? It's important that we notice. Where does he start? You see, when we're faced with a problem, we usually start by assessing the problem, and then we ask, what solutions do we have? Right? It's like paying the bills. First you look at the bill, and then you go and look and see what money you have in your account to pay the bill. But David here does something different, something that we need to learn to do. David begins with the Lord. In verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, before ever coming to the particulars, David and we with him are stepping back and saying, let's remember who God is. He's the Creator. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The blessed and only sovereign who dwells in unapproachable light, almighty and eternal. And then David says, he's mine. He's the God who has bound himself to me in a covenant. You see how David here refers to the Lord with that word in all capital letters, the Lord. It's that covenant name of God, of Yahweh. The Lord, the covenant God, the God of salvation and grace, who's been faithful to his people for generations. He's my God. He says he's my light. He's my salvation. He's the strength of my life. See, David's putting these things together. He's the Lord. He's God. And he's my God. And he gives, in verse 1, light and salvation and strength. If any of you this morning are in a dark place, notice who God is. David says, God is my light and my salvation. This beautiful image of light is all through Scripture. It's such a powerful image. because darkness is such a powerful and inescapable image for danger and fear. We do sometimes walk, as Psalm 23 says, through the valley of the shadow of death, and it feels like darkness is closing in around us. And here David remembers and reminds us, God is the light that drives away death and danger as easily as light dispels darkness. God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, like that pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the darkness of the wilderness. See, if the Lord is our light and salvation, then no danger or darkness can ever approach us. And then David says at the end of verse 1 that the Lord is the strength of my life. And here strength could also be translated stronghold, right? It's this idea of a fortress, of a protective place. And so you put it together and you see God is the light that's able to drive away the darkness and danger that we fear. And he's the fortress, the strength, who's able to protect us from the attacks that come against us. And so David asks the question, whom shall I fear? You know the answer. It's implied, obviously. No one. No one. This is general. It's universal. David's not into the particulars yet, but he's realizing, as we need to realize, that if we start with God, nothing can compare with him. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or as Romans 8, 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, if you understand who the Lord is and you have confidence that he is on your side, then you are confident and fearless. Now, most of us are very skilled at carefully separating our spiritual life from our everyday life. The world around us encourages us to do that. Spirituality and everyday life are separate spheres. But notice where David goes next. He shows us that that is a false division. This confidence in the Lord applies directly to very real challenges. In verses 2 and 3, we're reminded David was not a monk. He was not a mystic. David was a warrior. He was a king. He faced physical threats, people who actually wanted to kill him. And I expect that none of us in this room are facing real people who are actually plotting to murder us. That's a real challenge, and it's in those things that David has confidence in the Lord. He says in verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Literal armies could encamp against David, but he says, my heart won't fear. The war may arise against me. In this I will be confident. He has enemies, body and soul, and we hear that refrain three times, against me, against me, against me. And David says, even in this, I will be confident. When the swords are clashing, the guns are being fired, when people are dying, in those situations where courage is most strained, David is saying, I will be confident. Even when there's a whole army, you see that here, a whole army encamped against one man, David knows that one man with the Lord is mightier than many armies. As one preacher memorably put it, one almighty is mightier than all mighties. One almighty is mightier than all mighties. And David has the one almighty God as his light and salvation and strength. And so David begins with the Lord and his protection in verses 1 through 3. And this is good for us to do. You and I don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what challenges will come. And that's why we start now. We begin by considering who the Lord is. Do you fear that a whole army of troubles is going to encamp in your front yard tomorrow? How can you be confident? It's by considering first the Lord. Ask yourself if any of the things that you're tempted to fear could overwhelm the Lord. If they can't, and they can't overwhelm the Lord's people either. So David begins in verses 1 through 3 with the Lord's protection. and yet to be confident in the Lord's protection, where does David go? In verses 4 and 5, he pursues the Lord's presence, the Lord's presence. You see, when we're confident that the Lord is our protector, it doesn't make us sit back and put our feet up. It drives us into his presence. It drives us to seek him. Because here's the thing, knowing that God is almighty is not enough to be confident. You also have to know him. You have to know that he's for you. And so we're driven into God's presence. God, as some kind of generic power, God as the divine out there, holds no confidence for us. He might just as soon hurt us as help us. Confidence doesn't come from knowing that God is almighty. It comes from knowing that he's your God. And that comes from seeking him, from pursuing him, as David does here. And that is David's one desire, he says here. The one thing he has desired of the Lord in verse 4. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, David desired other things in lesser ways, but compared to this one great desire, nothing else compares. As Jesus teaches in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Because everything good comes from God. It all starts with God. And so David wants to pursue the source, the Lord himself. Now in verse 4, it looks at first, doesn't it, like David is going to a place that he's focused on the tabernacle or the temple. He speaks of going to the house of the Lord, the tabernacle that already existed in his day, and the temple that he anticipated would be built. But it's very clear what he's really saying here, isn't it? If we read it carefully, David is poetically saying, I'm seeking the Lord himself. What are the two reasons why he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the time? What are the two reasons? First, it's to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. How do you see the beauty of the Lord? From our earliest days, right, we learn from the catechism, God is a spirit. How do we behold the beauty of an invisible God? We behold the beauty of the Lord as we learn of his holiness and his grace, as we hear of his salvation and his glory, as we come to understand that he is good and merciful and just and sovereign. We behold the beauty of the Lord through these things. David explains in Psalm 63 how it is that he seeks for the Lord in the sanctuary. What is David looking to see in the sanctuary? In Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3, he writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so what does he do in verse 2? So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. It's pursuing the knowledge of God's power, of his glory, of his loving kindness, his mercy. And so pursuing that beauty of the Lord, David gives a second reason that he wants to always be in the house of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. David wants to go deep. He wants to go deep into who God is. Strong theology is required when we face strong temptations. David needs the truth of who God really is. The more we inquire into who God is, the more equipped we are for confidence every day. You see, that's why we take the time to marvel at the Trinity. That's why we let our jaws drop at the miracle of the incarnation that God took on flesh, why we consider these deep truths. It's because in these things we glimpse the beauty and the power of the Lord who gives us confidence. You see, David wants to know the Lord by spending all his days in the presence of the Lord. Again, we're so good at dividing spiritual things from everyday things, and so we think, all right, that sounds like kind of mystical, abstract speculation, right? The thing that priests or monks or mystics do. But do you see how again in verse 5, David brings it back to the time of trouble, the real life troubles that he is facing. In verse 5, he connects this search for God in the temple with everyday trouble. See, in verses 1 through 3, he just said, I will be confident. Now, in verse 5, he ties that confidence to a place. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now, is David saying that when enemies attack Israel, he's just going to run and hide in the tabernacle? Well, of course not. We know David was a king. He had to go out. He did go out. He fought the enemies of Israel. What is he saying here? He's saying that true safety is found in the presence of God. Wherever God is, God himself is the high, unshakable rock that we run to for safety. When in verse 5 David speaks of a rock, he's speaking of the Lord. Psalm 18:31 says, who is a rock except our God? Or as Psalm 95 says, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. This rock of safety is God himself. And David understands, the closer I am to God, the more confident I am when any trouble comes against me. Brothers and sisters, this is equally true for us. Our lives are hidden in Christ. That is the place of confidence and safety. So that no matter what happens to us in this life, even when we face death itself, we're unafraid. And in fact, as Christians, our confidence is even stronger than David's could be, because here David is limited to the shadows of the earthly tabernacle. But Scripture tells us clearly where we are safe, where our lives are hidden. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our confidence is anchored in Christ, who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, far out of the reach of any trouble. And so what a wonderful image for that this is here. This high fortress upon a rock. That is where our life is hidden in Christ. So if we want to seek the Lord, seek his beauty, how do we do it? Practically, what does this mean? Are we talking about sitting back and just sort of meditating, emptying our minds and waiting for God to appear? Well, not at all. How do we do this? How do we pursue the beauty of the Lord? Well, you see how David did it. He went to the tabernacle. He went to the place where God's presence was. He used the means that God has appointed, observing the sacrifices, studying God's word, praying to the Lord. These are the ways that we actively pursue God. For us in the New Testament, there is no longer a physical temple. There's not a building or a location where God's presence is centralized. But how are we to pursue the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple? It's by devoting ourselves to the means that God has given to us to know him, the means of grace, the preaching of his word, the administration of the sacraments, prayer. It's in these things that we practically, actively begin to behold the beauty of the Lord. In these things, we set our minds on things above, where Christ is, where our life is hidden. Here in this time of worship, in these ordinary means of grace, even in the preaching of this word, you are given the opportunity to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. It's not that hearing a sermon saves you. It's not that partaking of sacraments saves you. But it's that through these things, you come face to face with the Lord, who is your salvation. It's through these things that God's promises are confirmed to you, not just that he is almighty, but that he is your God. And it's armed with these things that then we're able to say as a Christian, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And so do you see the practical importance of pursuing the Lord through his word, through prayer, through the sacraments, that we would know him and be equipped with confidence to know he is God and he is our God. It begins by helping us to see in verses 1 through 5 that our Father protects us as we pursue his presence. But then as we move to the rest of the psalm, the focus shifts a little bit. And it starts to move towards what a life of confidence looks like. What does this life of confidence look like? Well, it's through these things, in confidence, that we can live lives of praise, prayer, and patience. We can live lives of praise, prayer, and patience, even in the midst of trouble. David is still in trouble as we move to the second part of this psalm. There are still needs. He's still crying out to the Lord. There are still false witnesses around him, breathing out violence against him. And yet he's already praising the Lord. That's what confidence looks like, singing songs of praise in the midst of trouble. Like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, spending their night in prison, praying and singing hymns to God. Like the martyrs of the faith throughout the centuries, singing hymns while being burned at the stake. Why would you do this? Why would you praise in the midst of trouble? It's because you're confident in the Lord. And in verse 6, David shows us that a life of confidence is, first of all, this life of praise. He says with confidence, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." See, David knew God is going to lift up his head above his enemies. Now, David knew that in a slightly different way than we knew it. David knew that even within his own lifetime on the earth, God would exalt him above his enemies because God had made that promise to him. In 2 Samuel 7, that covenant where God promised David, "I will give you rest from all your enemies." And there God had promised David that he would establish the throne of his offspring's kingdom forever. And so David knows, even in this world, his enemies are not going to succeed. God has promised this. And that promise might not directly apply to us. We may, in fact, die in this life without having our heads raised above our enemies. And yet we have this same confidence. We have the same confidence that David has because the promise to David that his throne would be established was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was descended from David according to the flesh, and after he suffered and died for our sins, he was raised to life and exalted to be enthroned in heaven. He is our head. He is our king. And he has been lifted up above his enemies all around. Jesus reigns. He's been exalted. His throne has been established. And that means that we know, even if someone kills us, we are within his sovereign rule. Our lives are in his hands. If your life is in your hands, you have no reason to be confident, because you could drop it and shatter it at any time. But if your life is in Jesus' hands, and if he is lifted up high above all of his enemies, exalted and reigning, then your life is safe. It's secure. You know that whatever happens to you is part of his good plan. And so we sing praises. We sing praises. Verse 6 touches on this great theme that runs throughout Scripture. The people of God sing. We sing praises. It's emphasized. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. We sing with confidence, singing psalms and hymns, because our salvation is secure in Christ. Let me encourage you, as I seek to encourage myself from this, let's really sing in our worship. We have every reason to praise God even in the midst of our troubles. Don't let our singing be boring and disinterested, right? We have every reason to sing loudly to God, because we're confident in Christ. So a confident life is a life of praise. Then, and this is where the great bulk of the rest of the psalm is taken up, a confident life is a life of prayer. A confident life is a life of prayer. I think sometimes we act like confidence puts an end to prayer, right? If you're confident, then you feel like, I don't need anything, so I'm not going to pray. But I think it's actually the opposite. Just think of a small child. He was willing to run up to their parents for the smallest needs at any time. Why are they willing to do that? Because they're confident that their parents are the ones who will hear them. Confidence drives us to pray. It drives us to the Lord. This prayer of David in the second half of the psalm is built on confidence that the Lord is his God and the Lord will hear him. And this confident prayer is urgent, isn't it? It's urgent. It's desperate. It's not cold. Verse 7 is this urgent cry for help. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. It's urgent. David is surrounded by enemies who want to kill him, as we see in verse 12. He's surrounded by adversaries who are breathing out violence against him. He urgently needs God's help, and so he asks for it. As James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask, right? It's because we're confident that we ask, and we know the Lord will answer. David asks the Lord for his presence and protection in verse 9. Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away from anger. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. In verse 11, he prays for God's guidance. Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a smooth path. Show me the way of safety and righteousness. He's praying here. And in verse 12, he pleads with the Lord for deliverance. He realizes that his enemies are strong and he can have no confidence if the Lord does not deliver him. And so he says, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. It's an urgent prayer. David needs God's help and he asks for it. Confident prayer is urgent. But this confident prayer is also humble. You see how humble David's prayer is. The Christian's confidence is not boastful. We're not confident in ourselves. And notice that David does not believe that God has to listen to him. He's not demanding anything of God. Notice in verse 9, he admits that the Lord could turn his servant away in anger. There is reason for God to be angry against David, for he is a sinner. He needs God's mercy, as he says in verse 7. God does not have to listen to the prayer of sinners. We are not confident that God will hear our prayers and help us just because we decided to pray. We come humbly. The confident prayer is humble, and yet it's still confident because confident prayer is based on God's promises. You see how David bases this whole prayer on God's promises. It's most clear in verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. David remembers God's command to seek his face. And then David is seeking him at his own command. This command is all through Scripture, to seek the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Or maybe most famously of all, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God has commanded us to seek his face. And so David says, your face, Lord, I seek. Don't turn your face away. He's pleading God's promise. And David's prayer elsewhere is full of other promises of God. David prays in verse 7, hear when I cry with my voice. Because he knows, as Psalm 34 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. David prays, do not hide your face, because he knows the blessing that God gave to Aaron in number 6. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. David prays, don't leave me or forsake me, because he knows God has promised in Deuteronomy 31:6, he will not leave you nor forsake you. This is a humble, confident prayer, admitting we don't deserve anything from God, but God has promised something to us. So we come humbly, confidently, and urgently to pray. And as we do that, we're confident, as David is in verse 10, even if the closest human relationships fail us, even if father and mother forsake us, the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will fulfill his promises. So this confidence in the Lord leads to prayer. So if we're confident, we will praise God. If we're confident, we will pray to God. And then finally, a life of confidence is a life of patience. It's a life of patience. We see this in the final two verses of the psalm. Now, verse 13 is very tricky to translate. As you can see, probably, it's a partial sentence. It requires us to supply something. And so the New King James Version, all in italics, has supplied, "I would have lost heart." Right? But literally in Hebrew, it just says, "Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That can be kind of confusing in writing, but we do that kind of thing in speech often. You know, we might shake our heads and say, "If I hadn't known things would be okay, wow." And you just leave it. That's what David's doing here. "Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living," right? I would have lost heart. That's what the New King James says. The knowledge that sustained David was the goodness of the Lord. That's what gives us patience. David had God's promises, God's good promises. He knew that goodness would be fulfilled. And so David just looks forward to the joy that would come, and he doesn't lose heart, even in the midst of trouble. He's been patient. And then I think verse 14 is David calling himself again to renewed patience. Now it's given as a command, and it could be addressed to others who are hearing the psalm, but this imperative is actually in the singular. It's addressed to one person, and I think it's best to understand that David, as he often does in the psalms, is speaking to himself. He's reminding himself, based on all that God has done in the past and all that he knows of who God is, to be patient. We would do well to take these words to heart and to recite them to ourselves. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Those who are confident can wait. It might be tomorrow, it might be in 80 years, but at some point we will clearly see the goodness of the Lord. We know his promises, we know his protection. And so we can live praise-filled, prayerful, patient lives as we wait to see what God will do. So how do we gain this certainty? If this is the kind of certainty that we need for our daily lives, how do we find it? Some of us have never come to know God as our God, and this certainty is completely foreign to us. Some of us have come to know God, but somehow we've lost our confidence in him along the way. Well, the answer in either case is the same. If you want to have this confidence, if you want to know God and know that he is your God and know that he will save you, then you need to focus not on yourself and not on your problems, but on Jesus Christ. You need to focus on Jesus Christ, whether you are already a Christian or you have never been a Christian. Why do I say that? We've already seen, right? Our confidence comes when we know God. We know who he is. Our confidence comes when we come to God at his invitation and in his way. And our confidence comes when we are confident and assured that when we come to God, he will not turn us away in anger. That kind of confidence comes only in Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, Jesus is nearing his death. And he encourages his disciples with these words. John 14, starting in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Right? Confidence, be confident. Let not your heart be troubled. How so? "You believe in God, believe also in me." In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He goes to prepare a place for us where we will be lifted high upon a rock. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So then Thomas, one of his disciples, says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip, another disciple, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? How can we be confident? How can we behold the beauty of the Lord? How can we inquire of him? What is the way? How do we seek him? It's by seeking Jesus Christ. It's by seeking him as our Lord and even as our light. David says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's in Jesus Christ that that light has come into the world. John 12, 45 and 46. He who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. See, it's by coming to Jesus Christ that you have confidence for tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, even if an army encamps against you. And that's why week after week we seek to proclaim Christ to you. We want you to behold Christ in all of his beauty week after week in word and in sacrament. Why? Not just so that at the end of your life you will escape condemnation, that's true, but also so that tomorrow and in all your tomorrows you can be confident to face whatever comes before you. Because in Christ you have forgiveness. In Christ and only in him, this Almighty God says to you, I am your God and I will keep you safe. Brothers and sisters, Christ is your only confidence. Seek his face today and go forth in confidence no matter what tomorrow brings. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that you would hear us when we cry out with our voices, that you would have mercy on us, that you would answer us. Lord, if some here have never sought your face, drive them to seek your face today, to find in you the only confidence that will sustain us. Lord, do not hide your face from us. Do not turn us away in anger. We plead these things because we have your promises, because we know that if we come to you in Christ, you will not turn your face away. You will not turn us away in anger. So we cling to these promises. We pray that you would make us confident to face whatever comes before us, that you would keep us close to Christ, in him close to safety, no matter where we go in the days ahead. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.